Today's readings are from the books of John, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. Our first reading is from John, chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. Jesus said to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face." And our final reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God, who reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, we are starting a new series today on forgiveness, as you see. And before we kind of get into the series itself, I want to tell you a little story about one of my family members. And I ask permission before I share stories. I just want you to know. So one thing that you should know about my husband, Zach, is that he can be a little bit particular and meticulous about certain things in his life. And, you know, it can change based on the season, but there was a recent season in our life where the thing that he was particular and meticulous about was our yard. So at our old house, we had this huge backyard, and it required just a lot of love and a lot of work. He bought a riding mower to take care of it. He bought this like aerator attachment that you put on. He would do this thing called overseeding. I don't really know what it means. I think you just put a lot of grass seed and hope for the best. He would have this whole like watering rhythm. I mean, he just had his thing. He did it. I loved it. I blessed it. It was good. It was great. So everything was going fine with the yard. Until one day, we looked out the window and saw something we had never seen before. We saw our next door neighbor mowing his grass. Now, this story isn't going maybe where you're thinking it's going. This was not like an overgrown lawn situation next to us. For the first 3 years that we lived in this house, our neighbor had a lawn service. So other people came to his house. They would show up in their truck. They would do their thing. They would leave. I mean, I never really paid attention to this. It looked fine. Everything was fine. And then one day, it wasn't fine. And he was outside mowing his grass. Now, what you need to know is that he also had a very large yard. All the houses on this side of the street in our old neighborhood did. And he had a push mower that plugged in to take care of like half an acre, okay? So we knew like, okay, maybe he's in a little over his head, maybe he hasn't done this before. And as we watched him mow his yard, which sounds creepy, but our kitchen window looked out into his yard, so it wasn't that, I mean, it was a little creepy, but it wasn't that creepy, okay? So we watched him, and we just watched him mow in a way that I've never seen anyone do it before. He like had the mower, and he'd be in one section, and he'd just go back and forth. Back and forth. It was like vacuuming. He was like vacuuming his lawn. And then he'd turn and he'd go to the next section and he'd do the same thing several times back and forth. So this obviously took a while in this very large yard. And when it was done, we went out just to see like, what were the results of this new hobby of our neighbors? And this is what it looked like. So I don't know if you can see it super clearly. We tried to Photoshop it a little bit so you could, but it looks basically like vacuum lines into our yard. So there's kind of a line, but then it goes back and forth. And so Zach was not super pleased with this, with his very well-maintained yard. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, our neighbor would come out, he would start to mow, Zach would watch, Zach would make comments. The mood in our home would just get a little tense. And so there finally came a point where the other residents of the home, that was me, said, hey, maybe you just need to talk to him. Like, maybe just go over and say, you know, I see that this is new for you. Like, maybe there's an easier way to do it. Normally, people just do a straight line between their properties. Like, this is how this works. And church, I just want to know, how do you think that suggestion went over? Yeah, no, he did not love it. He did do it, but here's what I want you to know. When I brought up, hey, could I tell this story to 100 of your closest friends, I thought Zach would be like, no, please don't tell that story. No, Zach sat up straight in his chair and said, oh yeah, tell that story. And then he starts going through his phone. He's like, I have the pictures to prove it. So here's what I want you to know. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard for us to let things go. And I think this is true on an individual level with stuff as frivolous as like a yard, but it's also true on a big macro level in our world today. And I was reading some really interesting data that talked about this. So the Fetzer Institute recently did a study, and it was called Love and Forgiveness in American Society. And here's what they found as they surveyed people about their attitudes toward forgiveness. So it said 62% want more forgiveness in their own life. So like with their neighbors, with their friends, with their family. 83% want more forgiveness in their community. And 90% of people want more forgiveness in America and in the world in general. So I read these stats and I thought, okay, that's good. Like, we see there's a problem. We have a craving to fix it. We want things to be better than maybe they actually are. But the thing is, if you keep reading the study, it gets a little complicated. Because this same group of people also said this. 58% believe there are circumstances where no one should be forgiven, period. And 60% of those same people say that forgiveness depends on the offender offering an apology or remorse for their actions. So forgiveness is hard. It's hard to figure out. And I'll tell you, as I read this, I didn't find this super surprising. Like, these stats actually made a lot of sense to me. Because you really just have to look at our world, and you see this stuff in action. Like, we're living right now in this really interesting and, I think, kind of tense social climate when it comes to forgiveness. You know, we have a world where we talk about this thing called cancel culture. And I know, like, that's a very fiery word. Like, some people you love it, some people you hate it. It's a very polarizing topic. But the fact is, we live in a world where every tweet, every post, every comment, I always tell people, the internet doesn't forget, right? And so we have a catalog of this stuff so it can be brought up whenever the time is right. But we also live in a world where we have seen leaders, we have seen people in power called out for doing genuinely wrong things. And that accountability can lead to some real healing. It can be really important to have those conversations. So I think as a culture, it just feels like we're at this really weird intersection between what is forgiveness, what is justice, what is accountability, and what do we as the church do with all of this tension. Now, I think it's our job as the church to live in this tension because, again, accountability, that's a good thing. We want that for our leaders. We want that for ourselves. But on the other hand, I think our world has almost turned this idea of canceling into a sport. I mean, you see someone public fail, and it is right there. And it goes really quickly from being news to being entertainment. And so we watch that, and we cheer it on, and I just wonder what that is doing to us. You know, the New York Times recently did an article, and they were talking about this idea of cancel culture. And they made just an interesting point for those of you that like words and how they form. They said that word cancel has the same root as the word cancer. And so this article just asks, like, is this sort of enthusiastic canceling that we're doing, is that actually eating us up like a cancer inside? Is this fundamentally changing the way that we relate to each other? Is it fundamentally changing even what accountability looks like? And is it fundamentally changing our ability to forgive each other on a personal level, but also on a big macro level? So that's what I want to explore with you today. And look, I don't know where you are in this conversation. You know, depending on your experiences, this message might be a little tricky to sit through. I know that. Because I know there are people in this room who have been on the side of having to do some really hard forgiving. Like, you have been through things that are terrible. And the act of even forgiving those things, that took about all the energy you had in the tank. So I know that. I also know there are people in this room who have been on the side of having to be forgiven. And that takes a whole different type of vulnerability and energy, and it's not easy. And I just think no matter what side you're on, whether you're doing the forgiving, whether you're being forgiven, or even if you're just witnessing the forgiveness, no matter who you are, forgiveness always comes with some kind of cost to it. It always does. This is not easy. This is not cheap. This is not free work. Forgiveness comes with some kind of cost. And I'd say that probably no one knew the truth of that better than Jesus. You know, we're living in this tension in our world today, but we've got to remember Jesus lived in that tension too. You know, what I watch the church do a lot when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about love, when we talk about grace, when we talk about Jesus, is we sanitize the life out of this topic. We do. We paint this picture of Jesus, and I always joke about this picture, so just forgive me for a minute. We have this picture of Jesus, and he's got, like, the long, flowy hair, right? He's got this glow about him, this perfectly draped robe, and for somehow he found a lamb. He found a lamb, and he's carrying the lamb around with him. And we have this image of Jesus, and he's like, he's got his lamb, he's got his good hair, and he's like, peace, peace, peace. And I just can't let us have a conversation about forgiveness that lives that far outside of reality. Because that is not what it was like when Jesus was talking about this stuff. When Jesus was talking about forgiveness, he made so many people upset with this idea. Like, this was not popular even in Jesus' time. When Jesus would show up and say things like, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, people did not say, great, that sounds like something I would like to try today. No, people would go back to their Bibles and say, but Jesus, that's not what it says here. This says an eye for an eye. This says take revenge. This says get what is owed to you. So why are you taking our way of life? Why are you taking our culture? Why are you taking our scripture and saying something so radically different? This message that Jesus brought with forgiveness, it wasn't just hard to hear. I would say that it was downright offensive sometimes. So I just don't want you to think that Jesus was teaching about forgiveness in this, like, perfect, pretty, forgiving bubble. I think he was teaching about forgiveness in a world that probably felt the same kind of tensions that we have today. But what I love about Jesus' teaching of forgiveness is that that tension didn't stop him. And so I just want to tell you about a few of the ways this was woven into his life and ministry. So first of all, Jesus himself forgave people. Now, I know you're like, that is about the most obvious thing a pastor has ever said to me. But I want you to hang with me because it actually was really radical. See, when Jesus came along, the overriding thought of the time was that only God forgives people. Like, we sin against God, we make some kind of atonement for the sin we've done, and then God can forgive us. And often there's, like, a priestly person involved with this, okay? Jesus comes along and he says, no, no, no. It's so different than that. We all are empowered to forgive each other, and we can practice that. That was a scandalous thought. The second thing Jesus did is he taught forgiveness. So next week, we're going to look at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the prodigal son. I mean, these were just scandalous teachings that he was doing. He's saying, you think you know how life's supposed to work? You think you know what fair is, what justice is? Well, I want to tell you something different. I want to give you a new way of relating to each other and a new way of relating to God. So he does those two things. But I think for me, the biggest thing that Jesus does with forgiveness that just humbles me and challenges me, and I'm still trying to figure it out, is Jesus forgives when it feels impossible. So again, next week, this sermon series kind of builds on itself. So come back next week, hang out with us. Next week, we're going to look too at that scripture where Jesus gets asked by his disciples, how many times do I forgive someone? Like 7 times? That feels like a lot, right? And Jesus is like, no, try 70 times 7. So he lays it out like that. But then also, Jesus sits around this table for the Last Supper, the meal that we're going to talk about later in this service, that we're going to remember together. He sits around this table, and he's got Judas at his table. Judas, who once was his friend, Judas, who is about to be his worst enemy. And even under those conditions, Jesus looks at the people with him, and he says, you are loved. You are forgiven. My body and blood are poured out for you. And I think for me, the most radical thing that Jesus does comes from the cross. Because he's there, he's surrounded by people that want nothing but bad things for him. And he can somehow say, Father, forgive them. Jesus forgives in impossible circumstances. And so Jesus gives us a blueprint for this forgiveness thing. But here's what I want us to know. Forgiveness does not end with Jesus. Forgiveness continues with us. We are called to carry that out. And in one of those scriptures that we heard Dr. Vlad read today, the one that comes from the book of John, we see Jesus give this command to his disciples. You know, Jesus has been crucified, he's died, he's resurrected, he's back with his disciples, and he says, I have something for you. I can't stay here for a long time, but I want to give you a gift. And so he gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, real talk, if I'm seeing Jesus give the Holy Spirit, I don't know that forgiveness was the thing I would have led with in that moment. I'm thinking, don't you want to give them like healing and miracles and like some of the cool stuff that comes with following Jesus? But what he goes for is forgiveness. He says, you have the Holy Spirit, and here's what this means. He says to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, he looks at this group of his followers and he says, you don't just have the power to forgive, but you actually have the responsibility to do that. Like the world depends on you doing this work. And I would say for us as the church today, the world depends on us doing this work too. Now, I'm not a naive person, and I'm a human in front of you, and this is not my preferred spiritual practice most days. Okay? Let's just talk about that. Forgiveness is hard. But just because the work is hard, it doesn't mean that we should avoid it. And I think that is our invitation we have. Because no matter if this work is difficult for us internally, no matter if this work gets us pushback, I would say that this work of forgiveness is still work that's worth doing. And you know, one of the most famous examples of this hard, unpopular work is Desmond Tutu. He's the former South African archbishop, and after apartheid ended, he and a group of other people came together to create something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. See, what they had seen happen in global conflict is they said, you have these big sort of overarching societal conflicts, and then what happens is the group that's being oppressed gets in power, and oftentimes they take it out on the group that did the oppressing. So you have a wrong, and you try to make it right, but you just layer it on with more wrongs and more wrongs and more hurt and more devastation. And they said, we just don't want our society to be like that. So maybe we could try something different. Maybe we could try a different kind of justice that's more focused on reconciliation and restoration and just doesn't look like the things that we've seen happen in the past. Now I want to tell you The work that they did is absolutely beautiful. I mean, there's been so many books written on it. I feel like it would be hard to even talk about forgiveness in a church and not talk about the work that Desmond Tutu has done. We're actually going to look at it more in depth next week. But I also want to be honest with you that this work had a ton of controversy around it. A ton. And there are still articles being written today. Did they actually accomplish what they wanted to accomplish? Was there actually societal change that needed to happen? And I think the biggest burning question was justice truly served? You know, as we talk about forgiveness on a big macro level, and maybe as we talk about forgiveness in our own lives, I think it's that question that makes it feel so impossible. Because we have a desire for things to be right. We have a desire to see the wrong things be healed. We have a desire for justice. But I think the challenge for us is that even if we accomplish what feels like justice, it can still be really hard for us to see the whole picture of how God is at work. You know, that's why I love that 1 Corinthians scripture that was read. Because it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, it's saying eventually in the future, we're going to see face to face. And all that means is that it's really hard for us now on earth in our lives to see the whole picture of what God's justice is. Like, I have my ideas of justice. Trust me, they're very strong. They're very well-informed opinions. But sometimes I think, wait, maybe God has a different idea in mind and something that I can't even understand. And I think the truth about forgiveness and justice and mercy is that it's just kind of a mystery of how this works. It is. But I believe that one day we're going to see a fullness of God's picture of this that is just so beyond what you and I could ever imagine, that is so much more healing, that is so much more complete, that looks so much more like what Jesus would want. And I think the invitation to us as the church that Paul gives the church in 2 Corinthians is that you are forgiven. So now go and forgive others in that same way. You know, this is really our call as people. This is our call as people who know Jesus, is to bring that forgiveness and that transformation into this world. And I think it comes from a type of love that doesn't just want justice, but that wants something that's a little bit bigger, that's a little bit more, that's a little bit more complete, again, that might be a little bit more mysterious. I want to wrap up by telling you a story. So a couple of months ago, I got summoned to be a juror for jury duty. And I just want to let y'all know, even the pastor, when I got that yellow card in my mailbox, I was like, And I went to selection and I tried to be like really cool and stay under the radar, but you have to disclose your vocation, pastor. You have to disclose what you studied, ethics. There was no hope. I was not getting out of jury duty. In fact, every lawyer I've told this story to says, you know what? You are an ideal juror. And they were so lucky to have you on their jury. I'm like, great. That's awesome. So I spent a week on this jury, and I'm not going to give you all the details because we don't need them. But what I want you to know about this trial is that it was a murder trial, and it was a heavy and hard week. It was a heavy and hard week for a few reasons. You know, the first reason is that when I told people after the fact that I did this, that I was on a murder trial, I can't tell you the number of people that looked at me with excitement in their face and said, "Did you convict him?" And it just hurt my stomach when I would be asked that question, because we didn't. We acquitted him. We acquitted him on self-defense, and it was not an easy choice, and it felt like it was right. So as we wrestled with the consequences, as we wrestled with what is justice, what does it mean for someone to experience restoration, that was the verdict we came to. But I think the thing that broke my heart the most, and maybe that I learned the most from, came after we were all wrapped up. And, you know, the jurors were walking out, were talking. And one of the people on the jury said, you know, I just hope this person wakes up every day and feels horrible about what they did. And I just remember thinking and processing that on my drive home. But I don't hope that. I don't. because as someone who follows Jesus, I think I'm called to hope for something different for that person. I think I'm called to hope that this person experiences some kind of restoration in their life. I think I'm called to hope that our God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. I think I'm called to hope for something that looks like transformational love and forgiveness. And I just wonder if our call as people of God is to have that hope for our world too. You know, we're going to go through things that break our heart, that deeply offend us, that are so difficult to forgive. But I think as we go through those things, our call is to not give up on this idea of forgiveness. Because Jesus forgave. Jesus taught forgiveness. And Jesus practiced forgiveness in what felt like impossible.